I'd like us this morning to continue our study in the Gospel of Christ by John, and in particular to look at the opening chapter of John, where he sets out before us for our contemplation the nature of the Gospel which he is about to unfold before us. And as he does so, we recognize that the summary of this Gospel is to be found in the opening verses. And that what we will see as we continue to explore the Gospel of Christ is that these sentences that are given to us in the opening verses are then more fully explained and explored in God's Word. I would like us therefore to focus our attention upon the words of verse 13 of the first chapter. We'll read now from verse 12 so that we get the sense. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The context of these particular words, as we have examined on a previous occasion, last Lord's Day, we explored together what it means to say that he came to his own and his own received him not. Few indeed are the verses of Scripture which are more catastrophic in their implication. That those who had the best opportunity to hear and to understand the Word of God are the very ones of whom it is said that they did not receive him. There was the promised Messiah standing in their midst. He came to his own, but his own received him not. We might, if we stopped our reading at that particular point, go away as those who are completely distraught of heart and of mind. If even the chosen people, with all their advantages, with all their knowledge, having possessed the Scriptures and having heard the prophets for countless generations, if they, with all their advantages, had no ability to see who it was that was standing before them, then what hope have Gentiles like ourselves? He came to his own and his own received him not. Perhaps you'll have heard it said that when somebody is saying something which they finding difficult to say, they give you a whole lot of compliments and then they come with a but. And you know that everything that preceded the word but really has no particular value, because what really is important is what comes after the but in the sentence. Well, there is comfort for us as we examine God's word here. To all who did receive him, he came to his own and his own people did not receive him, but. Do you feel the force of that in God's word? But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. He came to his own and his own received him not, and that's a disastrous condemnation upon his own people. But to everyone who did believe, he gave the right to become sons of God. Well, as we explore this particular verse of Scripture, we turn to chapter 8 and we see how Jesus deals with those who wanted to claim their advantages, their privileges. And it would be very easy for us to point the finger at the Jewish people in Jesus' day, but we have to recognize the sort of things that they would say, we would say as well and can be just as guilty of. As we hear of their claim to be children of Abraham, we make the same sort of claims whenever we say, but I was brought up in a Christian home. My parents were believers. They went to church. Or perhaps in comparison with the generation to which Jesus came, my parents were Jews, and therefore I'm one of the chosen people. Well, of course, my parents don't go to the synagogue every Sabbath day, but we're still Jews nonetheless. Earlier on in this chapter, chapter 8, they have already made reference to their heritage. We are offspring of Abraham, they say in verse 33. They claim a simple biological descendants from Abraham. We've got Abraham as our father. But anyone with any knowledge of Scripture and the Old Testament, particularly the book of Genesis, will swiftly see that there were others who were descendants of Abraham who had no part in the promise. There was not only Isaac, there was Ishmael. There was not only Jacob, there was Esau. Simple biology was not sufficient, evidently. And Paul brings that out in that fourth chapter of Romans, which we read together. It wasn't that the descendants of Abraham were all automatically included, so that all you had to say is, well, just look at my DNA, and you'll see that I'm a direct descendant of Abraham, and therefore heaven is my guaranteed end result. Abraham believed God, and that was counted to him as righteousness. Well, Jesus responds to this bold claim. We're descendants of Abraham. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And there's the test. Abiding in his word. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus issues a warning that when he comes in his glory, there'll be many that will say, didn't we do this? Didn't we do this in your name? And yet Jesus will say to them at last, though you may have done it in my name, you did not do it with a love towards me. Depart from me, he will say. I never knew you. It's not just those, therefore, that are the obvious pagans in our midst, our colleagues at work, or those beside whom we make our living, whatever it might be. There are those who would claim the name of Jesus, and yet at the last will not be numbered amongst his people. We have to reckon on that even as we read this portion of God's word. If you keep your Bibles open, you'll see how these very paragraphs are introduced. The end of the previous paragraph at verse 30. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. So Jesus, verse 31, said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And that sparks off the conversation where there is this very clear boasting that their lineage is what they placed their trust in ultimately. Whatever it means to say that they believed in Jesus, it does not appear to be a saving faith. And we're reminded that even the demons believe and tremble, and yet not one demon will be saved. to the Jews then who had believed, the truth will set you free. We are offspring of Abraham. We don't need to be set free, is their response. To which Jesus at verse 37 says, I know you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me. You do what you have heard from your father. Later on in this exchange, Jesus makes explicit what here is implicit, that the Father, which he would assign to them, is not our Father who art in heaven. But your Father, says Jesus to them, is the devil. And he was a murderer, and he was a liar from the beginning. Well, what the Jewish people, therefore, at this particular point, is they're not saying that they're relying just merely upon the physical descent. This is at verse 39. They answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing what Abraham did. They've already made the claim that being children of Abraham, everything was going to be fine with them. Jesus has responded to that. So they are responding in like manner. That what do they say when they say at this point that Abraham is our father? They are asserting not only that they are the physical descendants of Abraham, they are asserting that they are the worthy descendants of Abraham. Is the equivalent of claiming, well, the apple hasn't really fallen far from the tree. What you see in Abraham, you see in us. And it's that claim that Jesus is refuting. If you are Abraham's children, if you are truly Abraham's children, if the apple hasn't really fallen far from the tree, then you would be doing what Abraham did. The Jews are making a double claim, that they are the biological, but also the ethical descendants of Abraham. We're up there with him, they are saying. And Jesus is saying, no, you are not. You're not doing what he would have done. And if you're not doing what Abraham would do, then your DNA really counts for nothing. Do you see how John is pulling out now what he has alluded to in the opening chapter of the Gospel of Christ? It's not of blood. You can't say, because my parents were Christians, therefore I am a Christian. You go to India and there are those who are Hindus because their parents are Hindus. You go to Saudi Arabia and there are Muslims because their parents were Muslims. You come to America and we're Christians because our parents are Christians. No, says John, it's not of blood. What they're seeking to do is to put Jesus to death, and that's not what Abraham would have done. Jesus is saying that there needs to be something more than the continuation of DNA from one generation to another. There are legitimate children and there are illegitimate children. Those born out of the bonds of marriage. Well, with that, why are they referred to as legitimate? Illegitimate? Because they don't have a right to the inheritance. Charles II, when he was restored to the throne in 1660, was known as the Merry Monarch. He had 17 children by his various mistresses. But by his own wife, he had no children. So when he died, the throne passed to his brother. Do you see how Jesus is speaking here to the Jewish people and how they are responding? We are the legitimate heirs of Abraham. And they see exactly where Jesus is going with this, because they then bring up at chapter 8 and at verse 41, we were not born of sexual immorality. It wasn't some secret night of passion out of which we were then brought. And of course we have to recognize that these men would have heard the rumors about Jesus. And the question about, is Joseph really Jesus' father? We, they said, we were not born of sexual immorality. Not like some we could mention. Mentioning no names, you understand. Not born of the will of the flesh. Well, let's cut to the chase, say the Jewish people. At this point, we have one father, even God. Why? Because ultimately, the only sonship that really matters is the spiritual one. So how do I know whether God is my father? If it's possible for the chosen people to abandon the Messiah and want to put him to death for all their advantages, what about me sitting here in this place of worship today? Where do I place my confidence? Does my confidence rest upon my lineage because, well, my father was a churchman, a Christian. My grandfather, him likewise. And going back as many generations as I can trace the spiritual heritage. We've always gone to church. We've always sat there in the pews. We've sat under the preaching of the word. We've risen and lifted our voices in praise. We've done all the sort of things that any good Jew would do when going to the synagogue. How do I know that I haven't placed my confidence in the things of the flesh because of my DNA, because of the will of the flesh, because of the will of man? Well, here's the simple test that Jesus gives. And it's one that we should ask ourselves, not out aloud, but in our own hearts, if not now, perhaps later on. When we don't have the hustle and bustle of speaking with friends or with family, when we're not preoccupied with so many other things, just quietly to sit down and ask this question. The test that Jesus gives to you and to me. If God were your father, you would love me. There it is. If God were your father, you would love me. So where do we place our confidence? Our Christian heritage, parents, the country in which we live, our homes, our school, the Christian college that we went to. We've done all the right things. We've even peppered our existence with a regular attending and going to church. We even might boast that we have lived in a Christian sort of way. I don't lie. Don't cheat. Don't steal. What else don't you do? you don't love Jesus, would be the response to Jesus, of Jesus, to his generation. Well, if it's not by these things in which so often men place their confidence, not because I was brought up in a Christian home, whether or not my parents went often or hardly ever to church, not because I was brought up in a Christian country and I'm just a Christian in just the same way as a Hindu is a Hindu from being brought up in India. If it's not by my descendancy from Christian parents, and it's not by the will of the flesh, and it's not by the will of man, preacher, tell me, what is my hope? Because what John is doing as he explains the gospel is to peel away every possible confidence that we have in ourselves. It's not the will of the flesh. It's not the will of man. It's not any of these things. It's not because your father was Abraham, but because you love the Lord Jesus, that's the only place that I can place my confidence. Well, how does that come about if it's not by the will of man? And that's what John is pointing us to when we consider the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's recognizing that I don't have the ability in myself to do anything. There's nothing that I can place in my hands and take before a holy God and say, here, accept me because of this. No, rather we must go to God and say, I have nothing that I can bring. Nothing at all. I'm not trusting in myself. I am trusting in Christ. Take away this heart of stone. Give me a heart of flesh. It's not something that I can do for myself. After the flesh, I would not even desire it, but your spirit is waking me to eternal things. And therefore I come to the only one who can save me. Not by the will of the flesh, not by the will of man, but by the will of God. If I am to be saved, it can only be because God has had mercy upon me and taught me, even me, to love his Son. That's the only place that I will find confidence. When God works miracles of grace in a heart to draw him from death into life eternal, banish the carnal boasting from our hearts. If we must boast, let it be in Christ, who has loved me and given himself for me. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. We're born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and our heavenly Father, we know how proud the heart of man is. Not necessarily because we have seen it in the lives of others, though it is plainly on display there, but because it is so evident in our own lives. How swiftly do we turn, O God, to place our confidence in the things of this world. We have Abraham for our father. We do his sort of things. We live according to his precepts. We boast of ourselves, of our heritage, of our lineage, of a father who was an elder, a grandfather who was a minister. Forgive us, O Lord, that we would even dare or presume to enter into thy presence and make such tawdry baubles the grounds for our salvation. Forgive us, O God. And send forth of thy Spirit upon us all this day, that not a person here might leave the place where the gospel has been preached, except that they are able to say that having forsaken the false confidence of the flesh, they do love Christ. They do love the one who went to death to redeem his own people, who bore in his own person the consequences of our sins in the judgment of the just judge and holy God, that we may with all our hearts say we do love Jesus. Hear us, we pray. For these things we'd ask in Jesus' name. For his sake, amen.